And if you want to talk more in depth about it, I'd be happy to do that. But I don't want to get so bogged down on minutia that we miss the point of what's being said here. First of all, we see that there's a measuring reed over the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. The temple of God is the people of God, his church. That's who's being described here. This measuring device is the gospel. How do you measure a church? You measure it by what's here. That's the only way you can know if the church is doing what they're supposed to do, to know that that is the temple of God. And that's both comforting and scary, because that requires that we be honest enough to look into God's word and measure what we're doing by what God's word says and be courageous enough to change things that don't match up like they should with God's word, individually and collectively as the body, as the temple of God. Here we see 42 months. That should be 3.5 years, not months. Again, I will deal with my editor later. And it shows a limited or controlled period of time. If it were 7 years, that would be a complete period of time. It appears that the period of time up until this time is 3.5 years. And the period of time that is being under consideration now from the first century till the return of Christ is the second 3.5 years to make up the 7 years, the completion of time. And so you're going to see this 42 months, 1,260 days, this 3.5 year period mentioned a couple of times in this section. So try to keep in mind that this is describing the period of time for God's people from the time of this writing until Jesus comes back. Try to look at it through that lens. The holy city that is going to be trampled under, the holy city is the spiritual Jerusalem, not the physical city. We do ourselves a lot of harm when we try to literalize and turn into physical things this spiritual teaching that we have. We've got to be very careful. This is spiritual Jerusalem. That's God's people. The two witnesses that torment the earth are the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's who torments them. And what does the world want to do? The world wants to kill them, destroy them. I saw something earlier today, and it's okay. God probably doesn't exist. So live your life and be happy. Probably. You know, that car's brakes probably work. Go ahead and drive at 100 miles an hour down the interstate. They probably work. That boat probably doesn't leak. Go ahead and sail it across to England. Are you going to base your life on probablys when you're talking about very important matters? No, you're not. You want to know those brakes are going to work when you touch the brakes. You're going to want to know that boat's going to keep the water on the outside of the boat until you reach your destination. You're going to want to know whether or not there is a God. God's witnessed of himself in his word. When you try to convince people there is no God, you got to convince them the Bible is not the word of God. You have to in some way destroy it. Voltaire, the great French philosopher of the age of reason, I've probably mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. He was a godless man. And on his deathbed, he was tormented because he had come to the realization that there was a God and that he was getting ready to face him in judgment. Prior to the point when he fell ill and was about to depart this life for the next life, he had made a statement that because man had become so intelligent and so well-reasoned that the Bible would cease to exist in 50 years. We'd have no need of it. Voltaire died. He was buried. And, of course, his property became somebody else's property, just like all of our properties will become somebody else's property. About 50 years after Voltaire died, a business was operating out of his home. It was a printing shop. Would anybody care to guess what was being printed in that printing shop? They were printing Bibles. Now, if you don't believe God's in control, you know, he gives testimony of himself in subtle ways many times. We just got to be open and see those things. God does have a sense of humor too. I mean, yeah, it's evidenced by an ostrich that God's got a sense of humor and a duck-billed platypus. Yeah, French toast. And here we go. We're getting way off course. But yes, he does have a sense of humor in that sense, no doubt. And I'm sure there's a sense of satisfaction that comes with that as well. So we see that there's this 1,260-day period, which is the same as the 42 months, which equals 3.5 years, which is half of 7. Remember our numbers, what those numbers mean. The numbers of completion, of universality, of completeness or perfection. Those things are very important to see those numbers not as calendar dates. Our rapture, thousand-year reign, premillennialist friends will take every one of these dates literally. Right in the middle of all this hullabaloo that's happening here, and they'll insert a literal time frame. That once this happens, in 3.5 years, it'll be this. Don't listen to that. Again, we'll cover that in detail when we complete looking at the book. You see that these witnesses are covered in sackcloth. Sackcloth was a call to repentance. Both Elijah and John the Baptist both preached repentance while in sackcloth. A witness from the Old Testament, a witness from the New Testament. What is the call of Jesus to lost mankind? Chapter 13 of Luke. The apostles came and said, "Oh, what about those upon whom the tower fell? What about those upon whom their blood was mingled with the sacrifices at the temple that Pilate had killed? What about those?" And Jesus, their deaths weren't any more significant than anybody else's. He says, stop paying attention to that stuff. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said it twice. Chapter 13, verse 3, chapter 13, verse 5. Identical statements. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's the first thing Peter told the listeners on the day of Pentecost? Repent. That's the first thing he told them when they asked, what do we do? Repentance is the call of Scripture. Change your mind about how you view things and make that lead you to a change in your action towards God. That's an expanded version of what that word repent means. It literally means to change your way of thinking, to change your mind. Repent. There probably is no God. Repent. That's the call. The Word of God cannot be stopped. People have tried. There have been book burnings. The reason that we don't have any complete manuscripts, any codices from prior to the late 3rd and into the 4th centuries is because the Roman government, when they would kill Christians, they would burn all of their Christian documents. That's why most everything that we have in the first a couple of centuries of Christianity are fragments and maybe a sheet of something, and then we get into the time period where we have some larger texts that have survived. Why would the Roman government destroy those things? Because they didn't want people reading them. That happens today. Now, how many of you are familiar with Eastern European missions? You know, the million-dollar Sunday where they raised money to send Bibles over. Well, when the wall came down, there was a brother and another that went over there and went to go preach the gospel. And they're on a train. And while they were on the train, I've heard the guy tell the story. And I may get a couple of the details a little bit askew, but I've heard him tell the story personally. A soldier came by, saw his Bible, picked it up, looked at it, and had some profanities to say to him, and tossed it out the window of the moving train. 2 years later, that Bible shows up in the mail. He had his name and address in the front of it, along with a letter. And somebody's child had found it on the railroad tracks and took it home to their parents. And you got to remember, behind the wall, they hadn't seen a Bible in 70 years. A whole lot like the Jewish people hadn't heard the law for 70 years when Ezra, Nehemiah portrays to us God's word being proclaimed. And they said, "We are sorry it took so long to return your Bible, but it took us this long to copy it by hand." And so he went over to find those people. And when he found them, do you know what they were doing? They were taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and they were immersing for the remission of sins. They had founded the Lord's church by just picking up the Word of God. And thus began Eastern European missions. That's how it started. All they did was read this. And they were so starved for it, they copied it by hand and then returned it to him with an apology that it took so long. He was so excited. Wouldn't you be? I mean, how wonderful that news is. God's word cannot be stopped. People try. They can't defeat God. God's in control. The church and their proclamation of the Old and the New Testament will face strong opposition from Satan from the beginning all the way until Jesus comes back. It may not always be all the way around the world, every Christian facing this, but it's present all the time. All the time. Go into a Muslim nation and see if you can find a building with Church of Christ hanging on the front of it. But I can tell you, those Christians are there. There's not many of them, but they're underground. I mean, they're making sure that they're protected, very much like the first and second century Christians took their worship underground, and they did the very best they could to protect themselves and their families. Go over into places like India, where entire villages have converted to Christianity at the preaching of the word. The nation is half Muslim and half Hindu, and you don't think about Hindus as being violent, but they're extremely violent when people leave the faith. And then Hindus or Muslims or both will go into that village and burn the entire village to the ground because they name the name of Christ. Folks, it's happening in the world. Just because you don't see it on the news doesn't mean it's not happening. Strong opposition. And see, we're being boiled right now, a degree at a time in this country. They're turning up the temperature. We've been comfortable for a long time, and we've been satisfied that we've got rights of freedom of religion. And I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime, but there's persecution that's coming in this country. If there's not a major change and a major revival, people in this country are going to be facing the same thing that our brothers and sisters have been facing overseas. It's coming. Yeah, that's right. When that mandate came out, and a lot of churches willingly shut down and stayed shut down. There's still some churches that are still shut down now. Out in Washington State, for the first year after they said we could open up and you could only open up with 25% capacity, the first year we were the only church in town that was open for business. We were the only one. We had Catholics and Lutherans and others that would show up at our building. Our church hasn't opened back up. Can we come worship with you? Why, of course you can. You might hear some things you never heard before, because when I find out they're out there, my invitation is going to be a little bit longer, because it may be the only chance they have to hear it if they don't ever come back. I'm responsible for that. I've got to do that. I've got to share that good news with them and let them know. And some of them would come back repeatedly and got some Bible studies out of it, but there's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. Out there in Washington, the governor is, and his quandary of supporters are still doing everything they can to keep churches shut down. And I get to go back there and preach in July. I'm excited. Go encourage our brothers and sisters out there. These two witnesses, again, are in this great city, and this great city is the world. You got this holy Jerusalem, this spiritual Jerusalem that's there, and then you've got the great city, and that signifies the world, this evil, corrupt world that we live in. And here we see 3.5 days. Again, it's an incomplete period of time. It's finite, it's uncertain, during which the church and God's word are subject to this scorn and contempt and driven to a point where it appears that they are even dead. They don't even exist. The world rejoices over that. You know, the world never rejoices like they rejoice when a televangelist falls into disrepute. Have you noticed that? They don't care what Jim and Tammy Baker say. They don't care what any of these other folks say. But when they fall, man, they love it. They run that story night and day. And we understand that those people are not like us, but the world thinks they are. They represent us. And they think that they're condemning us when they condemn them. We know better, but they don't. At the conclusion of this indefinite period of time, they're raised up before a terrified world. Verse 11 and 12. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." I believe they send it into heaven. I believe this is when Jesus comes back. I believe that's what's being described here. They're being called up to heaven. Because in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. The earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. This is the second woe. This is the judgment that's coming on the earth. Do you remember when Jesus makes the statement, and I've never taught a lesson on this, and I'm curious to study it some more where I can. But you remember when Jesus is giving a parable and he's teaching, and all of a sudden at the end he just makes this statement that seems totally out of place. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth?" You remember that statement? I wonder if that's what's being described here, that it will appear that Christianity has been destroyed. And when he comes back, will there be faith on the earth? That's an interesting connection. I'm just thinking out loud right now, but that's when you see that and you hear what Jesus said, it's well, in my brain, it's fun to think about those things. They are ascending to heaven. It's first the end time events when the Lord takes his people back to heaven. We see the judgment, and that's the second woe that is passed. Understand, from its very founding, Stephen wasn't safe. The church is scattered and persecuted everywhere it goes. The church has been persecuted by the world. The world hates us. And when we try to accommodate the world by being more like the world, we're not bringing the world to us to share the gospel. They're just looking at us kind of crazy. You know, if you want to be like the world, you can be like the world. But we're supposed to be a peculiar and distinct people. We're supposed to stand out in the world. We're supposed to be different. And maybe we need to do a better job of that. At times throughout history, it appears that it has been destroyed. The Catholic Church almost persecuted the Lord's Church out of existence. But it wasn't successful. Keith Sisman, who was a preacher in England, he's deceased now. He spent about 20 years in the libraries of Europe, Oxford, places like that, researching Christians in Europe. And he traced, his book is called Traces of the Kingdom. He traced back the Lord's Church in Europe back to the years 600 or 700. Do you remember when the Catholics would go into villages and they would call people heretics and burn down the village and kill people and burn them at the stake? Do you know what he found out? He found out most of those people believed in the autonomy of the church. They believed in believer's baptism, and they didn't believe in papal authority. Now, who is that describing? It's describing New Testament Christians. And he found over in England a number of buildings that still stand today that predate the Restoration Movement in North America by 200 years. Do you know that there was a brother in Christ on the Mayflower who was an elder at the Oak Cliff Church of Christ in England? Folks, it appears that it's been destroyed throughout history because who always writes history? The winners. The ones who've crushed everybody else. But I'm telling you, God's been faithful to his people. They've been there. We're here now, and there's a lot more of us now than perhaps there's ever been on earth. But it may not always be that way. We need to be prepared. Yes, sir. Yes, they did. Yeah. Yeah. And there's some anecdotal evidence that people like John Wycliffe and others were members of the Lord's Church. He was burned at the stake for translating God's Word into English. Crime of crimes. But through all of this, understand God's in control. And God's going to judge and punish the wicked. We don't have to do anything about it. Remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not for us to do. Now, if vengeance comes during our time and we see that happening, great. But there's a very real chance that you'll never see your persecutors punished on this side of eternity. And that's okay too. That's okay. Because God's in control. And because he's in control and because Jesus is in control, we win. Don't be terrified. Allow your stress levels to go down. Trust in God, and he's going to take care of you. If you have a response tonight, our brothers prepared a song for us. Appreciate your attention tonight, but I'll be up here if you need to respond for anything, whether to obey the gospel if you happen to be here and have not done that, or if you need prayers from the congregation. We had three beautiful souls come forward this morning seeking prayers. We'd love to help you tonight. Won't you let us know as together we stand and sing.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. lifting holy hands to you, as I pledge my love anew, I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne, lifting holy hands to you, as I pledge my love anew, I worship you in spirit, I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you.
Lyndon, since you didn't get to do the Lord's Supper, would you mind dismissing us this evening? I was going to take care of that, but we'd appreciate your prayer.
Father, we are grateful that we can come to you, that we can be assured that we have that home in heaven with you if we're faithful. We do win. Thank you for allowing us to win through Jesus, that he was willing to give his life that we might be able to win. Thank you for that word, the ability to study it, to make it applicable to our lives so that we can be faithful Christians, that we can live in heaven with you when this life is over.